Today we're going to encounter someone who is in desperation. It's really easy to think about desperate times because I think we've all been there. We've all experienced things in our life when we were faced with impossible circumstances and we've maybe exhausted all of our resources and there just doesn't seem to be anything left. We've come to the end of our proverbial rope. And when we get to the end of the proverbial rope, we have this tendency to still kind of grip on with both hands and with every fiber of our being. And yet, Jesus is at the end of your proverbial rope. And we're going to encounter someone today, once we finish up the story from last week, we're gonna encounter someone who is desperate because his son is about to die. So if you've ever had a sick child, I mean, even I remember when the kids were younger and they got sick and all they did was just cry and you tried to comfort them and you just kind of felt bad for them. Like they're sick and there's literally nothing you could do. You pump them full of some Motrin or you try to draw a warm bath or you try to get the Vicks VapoRub all over them, but it just doesn't seem to help. Or maybe you have been faced with a time when a kid is sick or a parent is sick or an aunt is sick and all you're doing is watching them slowly deteriorate and you've prayed and you prayed and you prayed and you prayed and there's just nothing seems to be happening. Or maybe you're desperate to find a job. Like, I need a job and the job market stinks and I don't like this and I've applied to all these other places but I can't seem to find anything and my finances are running low. Or maybe you're desperate just to kind of be done with the world. Like, I can't handle all of the garbage that is out there, and I'm desperate for something to change, or I'm desperate to be done with my journey. That is what we're going to encounter with this man who's got a child who is sick. But to get us into that story first, we're going to finish up starting in verse 27, the story about this Samaritan woman. John is doing a really interesting contrast. In John chapter 3, he has a conversation with a guy named Nicodemus, who is a Pharisee, who is a very religious person. He knew Scripture inside and out. And as Jesus conversed with them, it was really hard because his responses were a lot slower. Eventually, Nicodemus does come to faith. He's part of the things later on. Jesus' body being pulled down was done by two people, Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus. So Nicodemus becomes a part of it, but at the beginning, he seems a little like off. Same thing with a lot of the other people. Jesus is going to encounter a lot of his hometown people, and he's going to talk about how, why are these people really rejecting me? But people who are on the outside, John chapter 4, we start with this woman who is at this well, this Samaritan woman. We don't even know her name. We know that she's an outcast. We know that she's got problems. We know that she's searching for a lot of stuff and she's finding it in all the wrong places. Jesus confronts her sin and says, you're not living your life the way you really should be, but I'm the one that gives you the answers to all the questions that you have. And all of a sudden she has this incredible moment where she trusts in him and she becomes one of the greatest evangelists. And so verse 27, again, we covered it a little bit last week. This is as she goes back into town, she is telling people all about what God is doing in her life, and it's a great testimony. Like I said, the easiest testimony we all have is just what has God done for you? How has God saved you? How has God worked in your life? You don't need to go to Bible college for that. You don't need to go to seminary for that. It's very simple. All you got to do is say, this is what happened to me. In fact, I think it's better if you just don't even use fancy words, don't try to become eloquent in what you're saying, just simply share it. It's a whole lot better. So Jesus is talking to this woman. He makes this declaration, disciple, he is the Messiah, come into the flesh. So verse 27, just then his disciple, it's a good idea, surprised to find him talking with a woman, but no one asked him, what do you want, or why are you talking with her? It's a good idea, like Jesus breaks a lot of the rules, and when he does, probably not a good idea to say, Jesus, are you sure that's the right idea? He kind of knows what he's doing. So then, leaving her water jar, the woman went back into the town and said to the people, come see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Christ? They came out of the town and made their way toward him. So her testimony affected so many people. Successful in the area of marriages and was currently living with someone and it wasn't going well for her, but she did not worry about that holding her back. She just shared what God had done in her. So this is where we'll pick up the story. Here are just great comments. I find these hilarious. Meanwhile, but he said to them, I urged him, Rabbi, eat something. Week before, the Samaritan woman is great. He's like, can I get a drink of water? And she says, you don't even have anything. And he's that living water, and it would be a well springing up to eternal life. And she's still a little bit like, are we talking like water? Or are we talking about something different? Of course, Jesus was speaking more in a metaphor. Come back, and they're like, eat some food. And he goes, I have food that I don't need to worry about other food. Now, question again, how intelligent are the disciples? They're pretty dumb. Again, that gives me great comfort. Like these guys, because I would have done the same thing. What would you have said? You've been in town all day buying food. Jesus is alone. You come back. He's talking with a woman, a Samaritan, and someone who was of ill repute. I don't know if they knew that, but they saw this and they come to him and they're like, okay, we got food and here you go. And Jesus says, I'm good. And I love their response. Verse 33, then the disciples said to each other, could someone into his little, like, Jesus, you know, reaches out, but someone stopped by and, you know, he's like, oh, I've got a burrito here. This is fantastic. And so he goes on and it is great stuff. My food, Jesus said, is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. So Jesus is telling us that, again, isn't it true, like when you drink real water, do you get thirsty again? And when you have satisfaction in life, it's not about the eating or the drinking. It's about who, I'm assuming, never understood hunger pangs before having that. But by following God, he's like, I'm satisfied. I'm good. Verse 35, do you not say four more months? Evangelism, sharing of the faith. He said, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. Even now the reaper draws his wages. Even now he harvests the crop for eternal life so that the sower and the reaper may be you have had together. Thus the saying, one sows and another reaps is true. I sent you to reap what you have. Jesus, as he's saying, we're pretty certain, because it actually says the fields are ripe with harvest. It's a little bit of a mistranslation. It should be the fields are white with harvest. And they believe that what he's doing is he's looking, who is coming out to see him? All these Samaritans. Now, again, if you're a disciple and a bunch of Samaritans are gathering and walking towards you, you might be a little like, are they coming to kill us? Are they coming to drive us out there? And Jesus. And he's like, all you got to do is open your eyes. They're right there. To another country to talk about your faith. No, like, all you got to do is open your eyes. They're all around you. They're in your Starbucks. They're in your Target. They're in your grocery store. They're at the gas station. People all around you do you pray this? Lord, bring into my life people who need to know who you are so that I could share with them. I mean, that's what I think we've been praying for the Cambridge Court people. I'm sure there's people that are at Cambridge Court that don't believe in Jesus, and we're going to try and love them, and we're going to share with them who Jesus is. And it's they're right there. It's literally right down the road. And we always got to remember what our role is. I get very frustrated. I think I've shared this with you before. I get frustrated when I share my faith, especially from a pastoral point of view. People are asking me questions, and I'm like, hey, yeah, let me tell you about Jesus. And then when they don't believe, it really bugs me because I have to admit, I think I'm probably one of the better evangelists that have ever come across. I'm a terrible evangelist. Have you ever been there when someone who didn't believe, then now believes? Like that moment of crossing from death to light, from darkness to light, it's thrilling. And I've seen that. I've been a part of that. But I always have to remember something. If you happen to be the lucky person that shares with someone your faith and they come to belief, chances are you are building on something that someone else had already been doing. Most of the times, if you are sharing your faith with others and they're like, I don't think so, rejoice. Rejoice that you've now planted a seed. Because it's going to take a little while for that seed to germinate and water, and then someone somewhere is going to have the blessing of actually reaping the harvest. But don't ever forget, you were part of it. We often discount what we, that's the parable of the seed and the sower. What is the sower supposed to do? Not reap. This is what God has done for me. And if you don't see any harvest, it's fine. Still do it. And if you are someone who sees the harvest and you talk to people and they come to faith, you should quickly and quietly say a prayer saying, thank you, Lord, for whoever started this process. Maybe it was their grandparents telling them about Jesus while they were little, or maybe it was a good friend who shared about Jesus. And somewhere along the way, the harvest finally ripened and you got a chance to be blessed by it. So, and then verse 39, again, this is still part of the story. Many of the Samaritans from the town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me everything I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed 2 days. And because of his words, many more became believers. This is something that all of you need to do. Some of you might have like heard about Jesus. And I think I did that growing up. Like I was part of church. I heard about Jesus a lot. And there comes a point when your belief should not be based on other people and what they did or how you grew up. Your belief should be based on what you've experienced with Jesus. So these people see this woman's changed life and they're like, oh, that's pretty amazing. Maybe the Messiah actually is here. And then they went and investigated it, and they went out to Jesus, and they're saying, Jesus, hang out with us for a couple of days. Woman said it. I now believe because I believe. This is now my faith. Everyone's got it. Parents believed, and you've not quite investigated. You're just sooner or later smiling and happy and going, well, you know, that's great. And when you investigate yourself and why do I believe? What is it that I believe? Father, you will come to that conclusion. You will come to that faith. But don't be scared of it. And I think they're great. If we're not asking questions, we're probably not quite growing as much as we could if so debated these things. I think it's fantastic to talk about these things. Just because of what you said, now we have heard for ourselves and we know that this man really is the Savior. The Jewish people didn't like, because they were really lax in their belief system. But now Jesus comes, and those people who were on the fringes are now being brought in. Again, this is that crazy disconnect where Jesus comes and ministers to his own people, but then others who are outside of that are coming in droves. And one of them that he encounters is this official son. So he's going to talk about in these next couple of verses about who's welcoming. So verse 43, after the 2 days, he left for Galilee. Now Jesus himself had pointed out that a prophet has no honor in his own country. And when he arrived in Galilee, for they also had been there. Once more, he visited Cana in Galilee, where he had turned the water into wine. So he's going back into his hometown area, and he makes, there's a reminder that the other synoptic gospels talk about where Jesus is without honor, his own hometown. Jewish people, not specifically his own hometown, but his own, like the Jewish people, the Jews most readily wanting to embrace the concept of a savior, and they just are rejecting him, but yet others are coming in. That's the thing. If you are someone who is not worried about what your past is, what he really is worried about is where's your future going? And it's really tough when some people are like, well, I feel inadequate. I don't really know a lot of scripture. I don't really know a lot of songs. I don't really have a lot of... The hardest people to really get through to are the long-term religious people. So Jesus is even pointing this out, how there's all this welcoming. And he's now back in Cana where he turned the water into wine. Now, if you are a Canaanite, that's a citizen, that's Canaan, Canaanite. I guess I'd have to say that correctly. If you were a citizen into wine and you had heard and seen that Jesus turns popular, everyone loves him. They're like, this is the dude and this is the guy. And so some people are struggling because they see Jesus's miracles, or they become a worshiper of the miracle, or they become worshiper of Jesus as a miracle worker in the temporal. And Jesus, this story that we're about to read is talking about how Jesus, the most do miracles in your life in a physical way. The important thing Jesus cares about is your eternity, period. And we're going to see that with this guy that comes to Jesus. So then people are trying to understand Jesus a little bit more. And then a certain royal official whose son lay sick at Capernaum. Now, Capernaum's an interesting place because it's a little Placentia showed up. I mean, that's okay. Placentia's like right over there. It's not that far. This would be something totally different. You're going to think this is not important, but it will be. So just stick with me if you can. Capernaum is about how long? 5 mile journey. So fun fact, I had to do this. It'll be a couple days because it was also super steep. So yeah. So Capernaum to get that he goes Capernaum to where Jesus is at Cana. It's actually, I forgot the elevation change, but it's a high elevation. You probably just knocked that thing out pretty quick. What we find out is this guy is a royal official. So I think he's probably going to be using a horse, right? So he clicked a trip for that. That one's 8 hours. So an 8-hour trip. You're like, this is stupid. This official whose son, later on we're going to find out, is actually like near death. Now, it has gotten so bad that there is not. How much money do you think he spent on trying to cure his sick kid? Probably a lot. Nothing worse. Because there, you know, you hear the stories of people having their kids, you know, in a call of accident, or their kid has cancer, and there is no question in a child. He is also very powerful, a royal official, which means that's pretty good. So he wields a lot of power. When he speaks, people listen. He spent, I'm sure, I can't prove it, but if he's a human, somehow or other, we're not entirely certain. This is one of those things where somewhere planted a seed into this guy's brain that there was someone who was, they say he's also the savior, that there was a guy that had shown up on the scene that was working miracles. And again, there's this guy and he turned a bunch of water into wine. Well, that's not like water into wine sounds like a great parlor trick, but I got a kid who's and they're near death. So he has rode in on his horse. And this is how it is when we get desperate. I understand as people who are in the faith, when we are desperate, turn to Jesus. I would say probably the vast majority of us do all of our own abilities and resources. I think we turn to Jesus after exhausting. We also sometimes ask in a way that seems often selfish or self-serving. We just don't want to go through the pain ourselves of watching a child. So this guy has shown up, and we as people, going to God is important as opposed to last at the desperation. But, if you are desperate, ability to ask stop you from asking now. Still ask is important. So the official shows up. Jesus arrived in Galilee from Judea. He went to him and begged him to come and heal his son who was close to death. This is a desperate man. Desperate times, desperate measures. At the end of the proverbial rope is Jesus. I don't know if he's like, this is my last ditch effort. And Jesus says something very interesting, which sounds slightly callous, but I'll translate it a little bit for you. Unless you people see, he did a really good job of trying to get, unless you people see. So it's third person plural. So if you're from Texas, you would say, unless y'all believe. People like, that seems like, or see a miracle, then you'll believe. So he's not, it's some people like that. Because I think, tell a guy who's desperate. He's not saying this to this. And I bet everyone else starts leaning in like, okay, water to wine boy. How can you do healing? And people might have like, I don't know, did other disciples say, yeah, Jesus, do it. Come on. Come on. You can do it. Yeah. We believe in you. Or let them see that our beliefs and our trusts should not just be in seeing miraculous things happen, though it's important at times. Having our faith grounded and rooted in the... If I believe wholeheartedly that putting a scrambled egg in my shoe every Sunday morning will save me, and I believe that passionately, I have eggs for days. I wash my socks religiously, but every Sunday I'm putting scrambled... Does it really matter how strong does your believe that? Right? It's just, it's not the strength of came up with this as the example, but I love this example. Imagine someone you've encountered this further than here in Southern California. I do love seeing people's frozen lake. Great, great. But I've heard rumor that there are times that like lakes will actually freeze. Isn't that a war? And he's trepidatious, and he's kind of putting his foot out, and he's wondering, is the lake going to hold? Or another person puts another step, and it's holding, and he's under, not that ice breaks. Now another guy, he comes out, and he's got his truck, and he's going to just drive out. They actually do this. It's called ice fishing, and it's really fascinating. Why you would set ice on a lake and drill a hole and then sit there. Your drug just boggles my mind, but apparently there's weirdos that do this kind of stuff. It's incredible. Is your belief in that, your strength of belief, is that going to affect whether the lake will hold you? No. The object of your faith is more important than your passion of your faith. So some of you are very passionate about Jesus Christ, and that is wonderful. The passion of your belief doesn't actually change the truth of who Jesus Christ is. There's some of you that are a little bit hesitant. I don't know if Jesus is going to hold. Well, isn't it great that God doing stuff in your life is not dependent upon the strength of your faith? The object of your faith is more important. Signs of. So Jesus is trying to help them see, you know, you guys are looking for miraculous signs. And he does this kind of rapid fire thing, which I find very fascinating. Because if you are someone who is really powerful and you've come to this guy and you've asked him to heal your son and he goes, well, unless you believe in signs and wonders, come down. You guys are never actually going to come to faith. And then this is what he just blurts it out. Proper. It's rapid fire. Like, you don't understand. My child is dying. That would be like probably up there. Like, God, like now. I can't wait any longer. Now. God, I'm struggling. I don't have enough money. I need it now. God, you don't understand that I am at the end of my rope and I can't think straight anymore. And you better come now. That's where this guy is at. Come now. God, my kid is sick. I need to know how to talk to us in ways we understand. And this is why, if you're 50, please cross out the two words, you may. He does not say, you may go. Like, doesn't that sound like, oh, I now release you to go back to it. No, he actually does an imperative, which is just like the other guy's like, come, my child is dying. And Jesus says, go, your child lives.
Well, that's what it says now.
Oh, yeah. Well, do you not have you may on yours? Oh, it's maybe you're the NIV, did they finally clean it up? That'd probably be great. Perfect, yes. So if you're reading NIV 1984, which is my Bible, which is old style, old school, yes, that is a much better, go, he lives. It's like short, sweet, go, he lives. Now, you're the official, you've asked Jesus, please come, my child is dying, and he says, go, your child lives. Who here would start a debate with Jesus? I would. How? Like, what do you mean he lives? Like, is it that like he's getting better? I can't see what's going on. There's no cell phones. Like, hop it on. How's the kid? Oh my gosh, they're better. Like, that would be great. That's what we want. Thomas, his favorite movie, Christmas movie, is Polar Express. And it's you cannot start the Christmas season until you watch Polar Express. So I've watched it a lot of times. Graphics still hold up, not too shabby. A little weird at times, like, ooh, that's trains, and they transport because it usually is Tom. And in fact, if you ever want to know, in Temecula, there's the trains, and they expensive, Thomas the Tank Engine, they transform into Polar Express. We found that tickets are super expensive. It's kind of expensive, but Mark Thomas has a lot of fun because he sings. There's this great line in the Polar Express, and it's kind of this theme, because for a lot of us, seeing is believing. But Polar Express tries to say, sometimes we believe in things that we just can't see. Isn't that the point of our faith? If God just validated all the requests and we just saw everything, we really would not have a robust faith. We would have a faith in God doing stuff, but would we trust? Do we have faith and hope that God's going to do what he says he's going to do? I know if I were the official, I'd be like, huh, so he lives. Can I see something? Like, maybe can you open up a portal? Or like, give me like a crystal ball and so I can like see? Because that's what we want. We want to see it. And this guy is being asked, just trust. Now, Jesus has just said, your child lives. What is your next move? Oh, go ahead, yeah. Oh, you've moved on to the next couple of verses. Your son will live. And just so you know, yeah, it's we're in the middle of the afternoon right now, so at 1 o'clock or something like that, right? So what was that? Oh, okay. Let me get to that. So, yeah, I should have actually mentioned it. We're in the afternoon right now. Okay, so it's 1 o'clock in the afternoon. You've asked Jesus for healing. He says, go, your son lives. What do you do? What's your next thing you do? Go home. Like, I'm hopping on the horse. It's going to be about an 8-hour trek back. If it's 1 o'clock, I'm home by 9. Can watch some Saturday Night Live. It'll be great. There's no problem. Now, again, it's okay. I know that I'm building something on stuff that we don't exactly see because I was chatting with Heather about this. Like, is the horse already tired? Did he come into town and go straight to Jesus? Does the horse need to rest? But this is what is really interesting. The dad doesn't leave. Jesus says, go, your son lives. And he stays. Now, there could be a lot of reasons. But there's one thing that I think we could say. For all of us, what we would want to see is we want to see God move. We want to see him do things. And it's very frustrating when we don't. But do all of us have the faith to trust that God works things out even when we can't see it physically? That's the point of this story. This father is being asked to trust in Jesus. And I don't know if Jesus invited him to stick around. I don't know if the disciples were like, hey, why don't you just hang out with us? But this is very clear. He doesn't leave. You know what he does? He stays the night. And then at some point, I'm thinking in the morning, he starts taking off back down the road. How well would you have slept that night? It makes us wonder, as we wait to see what God does, do we have faith in what we can't see? Sometimes we can't see the harvest that God is doing in the people's lives around us, but do we have faith that he's still working it? Yeah. if you see something happening and you want God to come in because you're desperate, do you have the basic trust that though I can't see how God's going to work this all out, he still will? That's one of the hardest things, because I know about you. You guys know this about me. I'm a control freak. And I love to make sure that things kind of go exactly the way I want them to, because I'm pretty good at understanding like what's the best plan for my life. God comes in and says, here's stuff to remind you that you are not in control, and do you trust that even when something bad catastrophically happens, can you trust me? You got to ask yourself this question. Maybe you're desperate for something. God isn't moving as fast as you want. Do you trust that God has a plan and he's going to do something? So that's why in the second half of verse 50, the man took Jesus at his word. Wow. That's faith. Again, I hear God's word. I'm like, okay, well, here's a rule. Let's see if I can find out all the loopholes, if I can still follow God but not follow this rule. And that's what we often do with God. Change where he gives Jesus a command and Jesus gives the command right back. Like, he probably went, oh, this guy knows how to command. He knows what he's doing. I'm going to trust him. And so he departs. Now, this is what happens. Verse 51, while he was still on the way, his servants met him with the news that his boy was living. So the healing happened. And they're like, oh my gosh, we got to go get the guy. Like, dad's going to be super excited. It's helpful for me, but I just trust God knows what he's doing, what he shared with me. They start heading towards him, and the son got better. They said to him, the fever left him yesterday. No, dad stuck around. Dad had faith. Dad couldn't see the one here was there when Jesus was raised from the dead. Man, I would love to see that miracle. I would love to have watched and then to see that tomb empty and then to encounter Jesus. It's an incredible thing to see. You and I won't see because God has decreed it. Do we take God at his word? Yeah. Some of you, again, certain rules and laws and things that Jesus... But do I take Jesus at his word and trust that he said it, so I'm going to just trust? 24 hours to see the miracle. And again, maybe a little bit of twinge, like, I really want to see this with my own eyes. This guy has this faith, this really hope that one day I get to a point in my life where I can have something catastrophic happen to me and I go, I don't know what God is doing, but it's going to be great. I don't know why I have it. God's going to use it for good. God's going to use it for good. I don't know why I'm still single, but God's going to use it. God's why I can't find a job. God's going to use it for good. I don't know why I'm struggling with on the road for my life. It's going to be amazing what God's going to do. Are at this, and that's when the father realizes it. You know, the oh my gosh, he's just healed! Yay! This the father puts it there because then the father. Now, that's great and all, but who really cares? Because I often think about this kid who is at death, got married, bought a Subaru, lived in the suburbs, had kids, came up like, do you remember the time you were really sick and then Jesus healed you? Because guess what's going to happen? Being healed today is good, but it will mean nothing if it doesn't affect your eternal life. That's why if you want to underline something, the next sentence. So he and all his household believed. This dad was like, I trusted, it's true. Jesus is the savior of the world, and I put my, and not just that, I'm sure he reminded, know this for yourself. Do you know that you are a miracle? You are a miracle that you're here. You're a miracle that you're alive. You're a miracle that you're breathing oxygen. God has a plan and a place point, because if God laid out our lives for us all at the beginning, we would probably trust in the plan and not the one who put the plan into us. Put your trust in the person that knows you want to be spiritually healed, because at the end of the day, he doesn't want you to just be healed here. He wants you. Verse 54, this was the second miraculous sign that Jesus performed, having come from Judea to Galilee. What are you desperate about right now? What are you asking God about? Maybe it's your future. Maybe it's relationships. Maybe it's money. Maybe it's jobs. There's a wild up. What is it that you are desperate about and that you need to see Jesus is doing in your life? You are not here by accident. God has a purpose for you. Good Father, like I know that you have this heart that you see this father and he's struggling and he's hurting and you just have this compassion on him. And Lord, thank you that you have compassion. Help us to trust in you even when we don't see you working, even when it looks like you're absent, even when it looks like you're silent. Because we want to trust that you're still doing something, and that's incredible. The resurrection, we believe you're alive. We haven't seen heaven, but to know that it's there because of what Jesus said. May our faith and hope be put. Sometimes we believe in the things we can't see by faith. Increase our faith. Because now when it comes to